And that was the Revelation song done by our very own worship ministry. Thank you to Ashley. Thank you to Jonathan for putting that together. It's been some time since we've congregated as a community of faith. And hopefully that helps to alleviate some of the stresses caused by that. Welcome to our Good Friday morning service / sermon. We are in the midst of a series that I started a good few weeks ago. It's entitled, We're in the Endgame Now. And Endgame was the first sermon, Endgame, A Shallow Victory was the second sermon, and today we're looking at Endgame, A True Victory. And so I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 27. We'll be reading from verse 45 till verse 61. It is the recording of the death of Jesus. Please turn with me as I read for you and with you. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran out and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." Again, when Jesus had cried out, again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. May God add his blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. Join with me in a quick word of prayer. Father, I want to pray and thank you for your word. More importantly, at a moment like this, I want to thank you, dear Lord, that you were willing to go to a cross for an undeserving sinner such as myself and all my cohorts. I thank you, dear Lord, Father, that you still exercise grace and mercy to this very day in such great measure that our minds cannot comprehend. So, dear Lord, Father, extend that grace to us now. Allow us the spirit of understanding. Allow us the spirit of assimilation of your truth so that you can be glorified and we can be saved. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen. The end game. It is a true victory. So I've got a few simple points for you, and I'm trusting that you'll find some value in it. So from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, Jesus was carrying the sin of the world. Every sin ever committed by every single person who was ever alive, every sin that will be committed by every single person who will be alive, legally, spiritually fell on Jesus, squarely. He dealt with it as the only person who was qualified to pay the price, the atonement price, the sacrifice price for the collective sinfulness of all humanity, past, present, and future. It's at that moment that Jesus feels completely abandoned by this pure and holy Father, this presence that he has known from pre-birth up until now. The first time Jesus does not feel the presence of God with him, in him, upon him. The presence had left because of someone else's sin. And so, I want you to understand the position that Jesus had placed him in. You see, because in Jesus' mind, he didn't feel abandoned by the fact that nails had been thrust into his hands. He didn't feel abandoned that someone with a whip laced with metal and sharp bone pieces slayed him and hit him across his back and across his front even and ripped out pieces of flesh. He didn't feel abandoned at that point. He didn't even feel abandoned ultimately by the dispersal of those who claimed to know him, to love him, to follow him, to serve him. No. He felt abandoned when the spirit of Ichabod, the Lord, has departed, became his experience. Something that he never had before. And so, in this case, it was unavoidable. And I suppose in our cases, because of our own sin, we will go through bouts where the presence of God feels far. But Jesus, in this situation, is perturbed, is distressed, and is put in painful agony because of your sin and my sin. Why have you forsaken me? I can answer that. Jesus was forsaken by the presence of God because of you and because of me. We could not pay the price for our own sin. We could not make a sacrifice that was complete enough, holy enough, or substantive enough to meet the needs of sacrifice to attain salvation. Nothing we could offer, nothing we could give, and nothing we could bring to the table of God would meet that need. God himself had to do it. And here we see Jesus expressing his lament, his disappointment, and his great distress at the fact that the presence he had always known, in fact his very own presence, now departed. But my first point comes from verse 4. Verse 4 states this, that when some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Now, they could see something significant that happened with Jesus. They could see his distress, and this was a different distress. I mean, he could have shouted out before, why hast thou forsaken me? But you see, Jesus knew that in the midst of all the torture, in the midst of all the name calling, in the midst of all the spitting and the beating and everything else that went on, he never felt abandoned. Can I just encourage you, my brother, my sister, that in the midst of this COVID-19 isolation lockdown that we are in, you are not abandoned. That if you are going through some type of pity party for whatever reason, it might be a lack of resource, might be the fact that you are not freely allowed to move like you used to, I want to tell you, God has not abandoned you. It might be because of a host of other things, including the fact that you're stuck in a house with people that you cannot speak to. God has not abandoned you. You see, what should break your heart? And what should bring you down to your knees in asking God, why have you forsaken me? The question must always be answered by the fact that it's either your own sin or other people's sin. We've got something to answer to. And if you want to have a victory that is deep, that is secure, and that is true, number one, deal with your sin. Now, the way that you deal with your sin and the way I deal with my sin is completely different to the way Jesus deals with his sin. You see, Jesus deals with not his own sin because he had none, but with other people's sin that brought pain upon his own life by ultimate sacrifice. How do you and I deal with our sin if we're going to have victory? Well, we deal with our sin with one word, repentance. And we do it remotely. Now I'll explain in a moment. Now what does repentance mean? Repentance means that I admit that I have sinned. I admit that I sinned because I am a sinner, even as a Christian, a born-again, sanctified Christian who sometimes makes mistakes in thought, word, and deed. And I ask God to forgive me. And I say, Lord, give me the power not just to hold on, but to never do that again. Repentance. And then I do it remotely. Now, Jesus did it in person, up close and personal. You see, even if you were to put yourself on a cross, it wouldn't work because the value of your offering is not good enough. It will be a waste of a life for you to go crucify yourself or do some other type of flagellation or some type of sadomasochism to force God's hand in forgiving you and giving you the victory. It just won't work. It's not enough. The way you do it is to do it remotely, and that gets you intimate with Jesus. So number one, to gain a true victory, a deep victory, a secure victory, you're going to admit that you're a sinner. You're going to repent of those sins, and you're going to do it remotely, which paradoxically brings you intimate with Jesus. Point number one, you want a true victory in this end game? Repent. Acknowledge that you're a sinner and ask God to give you the power to never repeat that sin again. Point number two, let's read from verse 47. When those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge, he filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." I want to take you back to sermon number two in the series, and I want to point to this point that I made in that sermon. And that is that you got to know the phase of the battle that you are in. You see, others around you can be clueless, like the people standing around you giving him wine vinegar and then mocking Jesus by saying, "He's calling on Elijah. Let's see if Elijah will save him." See, at this point, they don't understand that he truly is the King of the Jews. That not only is he the King of the Jews, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That he is the Savior of the world. And so when they hear him say, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me, God?" They interpret that he's calling on Elijah. One prophet calling another. And, you know, we call on other people to help us who are usually in a better position than we are. At that point, usually more powerful than we are. Otherwise, we wouldn't be calling on them to help us. And so they were assuming that this prophet of old, Elijah, had more power than his very own creator, Jesus. They missed the point completely. And their scale of war was out. And their understanding of this particular battle was incorrect. And the way they measured success and victory was shallow. And they say, "Let's see if Elijah comes to save Jesus." You see, it was so far removed from their paradigm, from their matrix of thinking, from their understanding of theology, that Jesus needed to be saved. Because Jesus was saving them. You got to know, if you want to have a secure victory, a deep victory, a true victory, not only, brothers and sisters, do you need to repent, but you also need to understand that Jesus is the one doing the saving. So don't misinterpret. There is misinformation like one cannot believe. I saw an interesting meme on Facebook. A friend of mine has started a church in Durban and they're doing quite well. And they've just started and now have to move into the digital services, which isn't the best of circumstances for a fledgling new work. But one of the things that he has said was quite funny and quite insightful. And he said, every single person who's never had the opportunity for a platform or to preach in church as we normally would practice it on a Sunday morning is now a superstar on Facebook, Instagram, and TikTok. I want to tell you that be careful of who you listen to. There are those who will thrust before you a matrix of success of life and ministry, but because they've completely misunderstood the thrust of Jesus' message, the very purpose of his ministry, and what the Spirit of God is saying to the world today, they are measuring this all wrong. Folks, we might be persecuted, which we are not at this point in time, not in South Africa at least. We might be on lockdown and unable to perform like we usually do and congregate like we usually do, but we are certainly moving forward. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you lend your ear to. Point number one, repent. You want a true victory, a solid victory? Repent. Point number two, understand that Jesus is saving you. Anyone else that says any different, with a different understanding, a different philosophy, a different new gnosis or knowledge, is not speaking the truth. And they are measuring this all wrong. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. He died. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Here's the picture, the illustration I'd like to use. I've won a few sporting code tournaments in my life. Nothing major, but the feeling is always great when you win, isn't it? In some cases you get a medal, some cases we got trophies, and it was just great to be acknowledged for, in this case, to have won the competition in whatever code that might have been. But I've never won anything of great significance. I mean, I have seen the World Cup winners of both rugby and soccer, two of my favorite sports, as well as cricket as well. And I look at these scenes and I see, if I just take the Champions League of last year, where my favorite team won it, and I see how the captain, Jordan Henderson, lifts up that cup and they wait for the right moment. They've got all stage managers in these days. And as he gets the nod to raise the cup, everybody's in position. All the streaming machines are ready to go. That blows out the streamers and the effects in the background. And as he raises it, there is this eruption, almost an earthquake of praise. And the crowd goes wild. These fellow teammates and playmakers are all ecstatic. And there's this buzz of activity from numerous sources that gives you the idea, these are the champions. I've never been in that position. I'd love to someday. And spiritually speaking, I will. But I also imagined myself doing a 10-kilometer race at some point. Pray for me. Like a miracle to happen. And crossing that finish line, you know, where the two people are standing at the end and they're holding the winning ribbon, and you cross over there and you're the first to get over the line. People go crazy. Afterwards, there's a ceremony and they hand you your medals, your check, and all those type of things. It comes with being the best. This is the scene that is happening here. Jesus was in a race of suffering, and he had finished the race. And the proclamation of every context around him testified that the job had been done and that Jesus had won the race. The earth shakes, rocks split, not from the shaking, but from some other supernatural power. People who were holy and died recently are raised back to dead. This is a zombie apocalypse taking place because of the death of Jesus. He died. And as a prophetic witness to the resurrection, they arise back to life right after Jesus dies. This is a true and a deep victory. Doesn't always look like we want it to look. But victory is very often achieved by those who are willing to sacrifice, those who are willing to suffer, those who are willing to go all the way to the point even of death. Let me recap for you once again. You want a true and lasting and deep victory? You want to repent. You need to know the phase of the battle that you are in. And you also need to understand that you need to cross the finish line in your suffering. One more point, and then we're done. So Jesus was able to do all of this because he had a motivation that was divine. And this motivation that was divine is found earlier in Scripture, but John 3:16 would be the best incantation of it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life." And so Jesus has got eternity in mind over you. He understands that this is not just to make you rich. This is not just to self-secure your limited human future. This is to secure your eternity. And that's what he does. He sees this thing through because he's got a greater motivation, but that's only half the coin. The other side of this coin is not only his understanding of eternity, it's the long game that he's playing. He also understands that I'm doing this because I love you. God showed his love in this manner. that he was willing to die on the cross, and that whosoever believed in the sacrifice could be called a son or a daughter of God. I want you to understand that if we don't love God and love people, we lose the battle that we are engaged in. Let me encourage you once again with our immediate context. Things will get a bit worse in South Africa. I'm not too sure to what extent. I'm praying that it doesn't get any worse than it needs to be or than it currently is. But rather be prepared than completely taken blindsided by the COVID-19 virus. And as it, and if it does get worse, I would like to see Christians respond in love, being willing to suffer, being willing to sacrifice so that others might receive the benefit. It is the way of our Savior, and it should be the way of those who claim to follow Him. You want a decisive victory? Have a view of eternity and love God and love people. It's what Jesus did. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you during this Easter weekend. Please join us on this Sunday at the normal time at 9:30 for our Resurrection Sunday service. Allow me to pray. Father, we bless you and we thank you for this time. We thank you, dear Lord, that we can find great value in your sacrifice. We thank you that you had an eye on eternity, that you call us to repent, that you motivate us to love, and that you want us to know, dear Lord, Father, who to listen to and how to read the signs of what you are doing. Give us great grace, dear Lord, Father, to accomplish all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.